Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. And while you're turning to that passage, I'm so thankful to the Lord for this opportunity of coming amongst you and for the wonderful invitation and kindness of my brother in the ministry and the words of welcome. Thank you so much. I appreciate the fact that tonight is a special meeting. It's an extraordinary meeting for you, and you've had to make special efforts to come here this evening. And for me, I have not been to Northern Ireland for the last 9 years, and so it feels like coming home, I have to say. Even I like the rain in Northern Ireland. I felt very much at home when I was at college, and I like the banter, I like the humor, which is very different to south of England, but that's something else. I used to offend many of our members in our church because they didn't appreciate my sense of humor, and but over here I didn't have to offend anybody. People got what I was saying. So I thank the Lord for being here. And I want to read a few verses. I appreciate time is, you said 10:30? So my wife says always when I'm preaching elsewhere, I preach longer. So I hope it won't happen here tonight. But we will read from Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Amen. Well, dear friends, my intention here tonight is to give you that great appreciation of the wonderful works of God, that you could leave here and say, this is what God is doing. He is sovereignly at work in this world. That Satan is not in control. The Lord is in control. And I often say this, Satan is the one who is losing out. He's losing out members all the time. His kingdom is depleting. So every time a soul is converted, Satan is losing. But the Church of Jesus Christ is growing and growing. Now, we have to look at it worldwide. In different nations, at different times, seasons, there are dearth. We are experiencing this dearth in the land. And the church in United Kingdom is very weak. And it is like a man who is ill. And it needs reviving. So don't be discouraged. So I want to say some things about the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society and also my own personal work and the openings that actually began in Northern Ireland working amongst Iranians. And I want to say a few things about the history of things in Iran and the work of translation, and I trust you bear with me. Friends, in October 2019, it saw a historic publication of the Persian New Testament. Persian is the language of what the people that we read of in our Bibles, the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites. These were the three tribes of the Persian Empire of the time. And there were these proselytes who were there, or even the Jews who were there. You see, there were people who had, there was the Jewish captivity in the Persian Empire and in the Babylon, after they returned, many of them returned to Jerusalem and to Israel, there were many who still remained behind. They had built their homes and businesses over the years, and many of them did not go back. And so even to this day, the largest group of the Jews outside of Israel in the Middle East is in Iran itself. This might surprise many people, but there are still thousands of Jews living in Iran. But the language of Iran, which is Persian or Farsi, is spoken worldwide by many millions in countries like Afghanistan, in Tajikistan, in Uzbekistan, and also parts of Iraq. And so this New Testament was published, and this is the first edition of it. Now there's been a second revision and a second publication of it that came out during the summer period. And as it came out, it has served a great purpose of putting into people's hands a faithful translation, as we have it in our authorized version, of the Word of God in the people's language. And the Lord has already been blessing this translation. Of course, there are other translations out there like we have it in the English language. But now that people have a translation where they can read it and study it and know that the words are faithful to the text of the Hebrew and the Greek. Well, friends, let me say some things about Iran, and that is the map of Iran in the Middle East, and I think it might be helpful for you to hear some things. I'm sure you know much about things in history, but it was known under its ancient name, Persia. Iran has a powerful claim upon the interest and the prayers of the Lord's people throughout the ages. You think of Cyrus, you think of Darius, and the involvement of these Persian rulers with the Jews returned from Babylon. Here is the picture of Persepolis in the city of Shiraz. It's very close to Shushan the Palace. It's just a mile or so from there. It's Shushan the Palace and the tombs of Darius and Cyrus and people like that. They're still there to this day as a national heritage. You think about, this is again part of it, near Shushan the Palace. You think about Cyrus the Great, that is his tomb. You can actually Google it. You can look at it on Google Maps and zoom in, and you'll see these things there. And if it was maybe a year ago, I would have said to you, recommended to you to go for a visit. I would get into trouble, but you wouldn't get into trouble. And there are many Westerners who've used the opportunity, have gone to these places to see the various sites. This is the Cyrus Cylinder, the inscriptions. this is Daniel's tomb. In this area, there are many Jews present still, and so many other things we could say. This is again the inside of the tomb of Daniel. Here is Mordecai and Esther's tombs that are there, and in that region, in the area of Hamadan. There are many thousands of Jews who live there. Well, I could go on talking to you about, this is again the inside, this is the tomb of Esther and Mordecai. There are kings such as Artaxerxes and Xerxes and all of those things that some of my uncles are called those names. and my father is called Darius. The Iranians like to call their children after many of these kings. Their pronunciation is different, of course. These are Greek forms of those names. This is the tomb of Habakkuk. You could go and see it for yourself. And Muslims, they have some respect for these places. They see these men as prophets of God. And so they haven't touched them, and they haven't destroyed them. This is a monastery that was that the original church there was established by Jude. And so there's a long heritage, and I don't want to spend too much time on the history of these things, but there's a long heritage of when the Persian Empire was so vast, and the teaching of the Word of God through the Jews who were there began to have some influence in the people. But of course, what you find is that in the in 637 AD, the Muslim Arabs invaded Iran and conquered the Persian capital. And then since then, the Shiite form of Islam has been the national religion. Before that, it was Zoroastrianism, which was, of course, you know about all of this because I gave it in my testimony. When I was a student here, I came once to the church here and gave my testimony. I don't need to speak to you about that because you all have good memories. And but with the entrance of Muslims into Iran, now there are 99% of people are what we would say Muslim by name, nominal Muslims. And of course, you've seen it in the news of the various riots and people coming out. It shows you there are many who are actually nominal. They don't want the hijab. They don't want the things that are the things that Islam teaches. They don't want those things. So I'm just going through things very quickly because of the time. But in 1979, some of you were here. I wasn't born then, but I heard about it, that a revolution happened in 1979. And the Islamic revolution threw out the Shah of Iran, and the constitution was changed to a Islamic fundamentalism and a strict adherence to the Quran. And so people may look at things in the Middle East and hear matters in the media, but as often is the case, the work of God is unseen in the world. And at the Iranian Revolution of 1979, of course, it established a hardline Islamic regime. And then over the next two decades, Christians faced increasing opposition and persecution. All of the missionaries were kicked out. Evangelism was outlawed. Bibles in Persian were banned and soon became very scarce. And several pastors of the, especially within the evangelical churches, remember, Iran sadly has been affected by Pentecostalism, so the evangelical Christianity that is there right now is generally charismatic and Pentecostal. But there are some old school Pentecostals there who were faithful in preaching the gospel, and they were captured and they were put to death. And many soon feared that the small Iranian church, and there were at that time about, they would estimate about 500 born-again Christians in Iran. And people in the West, they said, well, all the missionaries are out. The Bibles are banned. And all of these things that are happening, the Iranian church that was so fragile, it's going to just be gone within a short time. It will die away. But friends, the exact opposite has happened. Despite the continued hostility of the late 1970s until now, Iranians have become the Muslim people most open to the gospel in the Middle East. Now, how did this happen? Now, there are some lessons that we can take from that. There are two factors that have contributed to this openness. First is the the violence in the name of Islam has caused widespread disillusionment with the regime and has led many Iranians to question their beliefs. This man here is one of our greatest evangelists. Did you know that? He has caused many people to turn away from Islam, something that no missionaries could do. But he's done it. Even as he's died, and people still quote him and say, what kind of a revolution did we have? What kind of a man came and lied to us? And people are digging out this stuff even now, and online they are saying, this is what Ayatollah Khomeini said, and everyone in the West were scared of him. But, my friends, he's one of the people that I would often say, and in the Islamic world, it is the Islamic leaders and the militant Islam that is the biggest help in the sense of putting people off from Islam itself. And so don't be discouraged. Sometimes you hear these things and the media makes such a, blows it all up out of proportion. Don't believe the BBC, dear friends. So as a result, dear friends, more Iranians, and the second thing, that was the first thing. The second thing is that many Iranian Christians have continued to boldly and faithfully tell others about Christ. I know of individuals who used to go door to door and were captured, beaten up, and then they would go back again on the streets and go and bear witness. Now, when did that happen to you? When was the last time, people here, when was the last time you actually invited unconverted people to come to a place of worship where they can sit down in nice seats and in comfortable church building and so on? When did you do that? And yet these people were doing it, inviting people into a very dangerous situation. You see, my friends, we are living, the problem in the West is the affluence that we enjoy. And we get used to it. As churches, we get used to it. And we expect those kinds of things, the luxuries. And my friends, these people, without any of these luxuries, they were able to bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, this the same thing in terms of our personal witness. It can happen today. You can yourself be a faithful witness day in and day out. And the Lord will bless the sowing of the seed. The Lord will bless your prayers. God is sovereign and He answers prayers. He's willing to bless His church. So this is why both Islamic fundamentalism put people off, and then the Christians have continued to be faithful. Now, they put us to shame, and we might point the finger and say, well, these are Armenians, these are Pentecostals, these are this and that. They are not reformed people. These are not, their understanding of things are not very clear, maybe. But my friends, they put us to shame. And I think, who will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, on that final day? It's a challenge to me. I feel ashamed, I have to say. I feel ashamed to feel to get up early or to go into the open air, and I'm shaking like a leaf usually in the open air, or to try to talk to people. And what abuse do we get? You know, a swear word and people mocking at us and laughing at us. And these people, I will show you a picture of a couple who suffered a lot. And do you know when did they do their outreach work? They used to. I got into trouble over this because of copyright issues, but that's another story. These folk wanted to publish the TBS calendars that we use for distribution. It says, why can't we have them? So they were communicating with me. I said, go ahead and do it. Go ahead and change it into Iranian calendar. And then I got into trouble over it because I should have asked permission, and we should have got all the copyright issues done and so on. But anyway, it was done. But but these people used to publish these things go and get a printer to do it, and a printer, at the risk of their own business, would print these things. And then on their own printers, I used to translate a lot of J.C. Ryle material, and they would print these as tracts. And do you know, they used to go at midnight for their outreach. And they would go and distribute these, put these things into people's homes and their post boxes and letter boxes, I should say. And I think to myself, you know, would we get people out during daytime, let alone at midnight, to go out and distribute literature? It's a great challenge. Would I go out at midnight? I have to confess, I don't think I would normally, naturally speaking. In my right mind, I wouldn't. But if the Lord works in our hearts, then we would do anything. So be encouraged, dear friends. The Lord has been at work. So at that time, in 1979, they said there were about 500 Iranians, but Iranian Christians, true believers. Now, we cannot estimate. Some people say it is over 1 million or 3 million around the world. Iranian ex-Muslims have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say some things about the Word of God. Let me say some things about some of the men who have been influential in the translation of the Word of God. Many of you might have heard of Henry Martin, the great missionary Englishman who went first to India and who was very much influenced by Charles Simeon of Cambridge. And he went in the early part of the 1800s to India and then to Iran. He was a great linguist, and he brought out, after a number of years, he brought out a Persian translation of the New Testament. He translated the Word of God for the first time in Persian from the Greek New Testament. Various versions were published. I didn't want to pay the extra fee to bring the big Bibles that I have at home here. But the TBS published, after 10 years of revision work and translation work, we published a revised version of Henry Martin's translation. He only lived till the age of 31. He was only an ordained minister of the gospel for 7 years. But what did he do? What have we done with our lives? Are we actually yielding ourselves to the Lord? This is all a great challenge. And the other challenge is this. He did not see any converts in his day, and yet he pressed on. We easily get discouraged. But these people believed in the sovereignty of God in such a way that it is not down to us. The Lord will perform that which concerns him in his own time, in his own way. I must be faithful, and I must have a great vision of God. Do you have a great vision for the Lord? Or do you have a very sad view of the church? And you think things are just going to get worse and worse. These people said, things are only going to get better for the church. The world will become worse, of course. But the church of Jesus Christ, there will be people in every land. They will be on that final day, so many people that no man can number, the scripture says. That's the view. That's the attitude. So there was a man called William Glenn. He was sent by the Church of Scotland to St. Petersburg in Russia. And he met an Iranian Jew who didn't have the scriptures in his own language. And William Glenn, again, was a linguist. He then realized that there is a need for the Old Testament text of the scripture to be translated. So he learned Persian. He was fluent already in the Hebrew language. And he translated the Old Testament in the Persian language. And it was both then published in 1856. And that became the standard Bible, and which also standardized, like our authorized version, standardized the language, the Persian language. And to my amazement, in 2001, the Iranian government paid to publish that Bible. Now you think, well, I wish I could bring it with me, but it's about a stone in weight, this Bible. It's a pocket-size edition, Iranian version. It's quite a large one, and it's to do with the paper thickness that makes it so heavy. But in the front of it has the Iranian government stamp. And they haven't changed the text, it's just a facsimile of it, but they said it is of value, even though they say in the introduction that, oh, this is not the true word of God, Christians have changed it, and blah, 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 and the Quran is the best, and so on. But they published it, word for word, and they paid for it, 4,000 copies, and it was distributed amongst universities. Why was that? Because they said this Bible standardized our language in terms of its spelling and grammar and so on. So they appreciated that. And who can tell what the Lord will do in people taking it and reading it? Only eternity will tell us. Well, I must move on. I won't tell you about this man, Robert Bruce. The project with the Trinitarian Bible Society continues. We are working on the on the Old Testament, and please pray for that because it is not an easy task. Our team is very small, and as a pastor, I'm preaching four times a week at least. Many responsibilities. And so it is not an easy thing. Our church is very supportive and very much in prayer. But please pray for us. Our aim is that within the 12, I keep saying this every year, but I say it again. The aim is that within the next 12 to 18 months to have the whole Bible published, the Old Testament to be finished. So I'm working through the Psalms at the moment. But there is a long way yet for us to go. But I'm very optimistic. That's why I say 12 months. And 12 months comes and goes. But please pray. The Lord can bless us. We have had a season of growth in the church. Our brother was mentioning just in the past 2 years or so, COVID has been our most blessed time as a congregation. We have doubled nearly in size. So before COVID, we were about 60 people. Now, yesterday, there were 120 people out in both services nearly. Our evening service was nearly as much attended by people as in the morning. And there are about 50 children. We don't have space. I have to climb over some people's legs to get into the pulpit. But it's something to pray for because we're just running out of space and the ground is actually giving way. We don't tell people this. I can tell you this. But there's an issue with the ground and it's rotten, you see. And so we don't know what to do. But the Lord has blessed. Why has the Lord blessed? We haven't changed a thing. But except two things. We've prayed more. We've spent more time in prayer. Begging the Lord for mercy. And we've been honest to the Lord, confessing our own sinfulness and repenting of our own sins. But also we have evangelized more. We've gone out into the streets. We've sought to reach people in different ways. And I believe God has been gracious to answer us. We haven't started having a band in front of the church or changing our Bibles or having happy clappy tunes or changing our hymns or anything like that. No, actually, the sermons have become longer and more disjointed, and I wouldn't listen to myself. But the Lord has blessed. That's the issue. God has come amongst us, and there have been conversions and additions. And another thing, people keep having children, so that's another good thing. But I'll have to move on. So while I was at college, I began working on the Gospel of John, revising the Gospel of John. That's on the left-hand side. And then that is now the New Testament that has been printed. Let me read to you, if I could take up few seconds. Let me read to you from John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 5. You might appreciate to hear how the Persian language sounds.
در ابتدا کلمه بود و کلمه نزد خدا بود و کلمه خدا بود.
خدا means God. It's actually, the Persian language is actually Indo-European language. It is not linked to Arabic or Hebrew. It is one of the few languages in the Middle East that actually its family goes back to Europe. Now that is, there are reasons behind it. So the term Khoda is actually, it is like in the Dutch or the German, they speak of God as God or Chod, they say. And it's the same root word. So that's, and then it says, and Haman در ابتدا نزد خدا بود. همه چیز به واسطه او به وجود آمد و بدون او چیزی به وجود نیامد که آفریده شده است. در او حیات بود. In him was life. And و حیات نور انسان بود. و نور در تاریکی می درخشد و تاریکی آن را در نیافت. Those are the first five verses and I thought you might appreciate that. Well, let me speak to you now about some other things. The Lord has been working as this text has been published. Many have been converted. The TBS now has an online version of this that many thousands are accessing and using on their phones. And there are encouraging reports that the TBS receives regularly. But the Lord has opened up opportunities for myself, beginning with the Let the Bible Speak. Mr. Curran, many years ago, with Dr. Alan Cairns, we were discussing things about are there ways of us getting the Word of God out into Iran through the radio. And for a number of years, I did try to produce a 13-minute messages. It was so hard to produce 13-minute messages, but for those broadcasts, and the Lord blessed those by the thousands. My inbox on my email was daily filled with requests for more information and so on. But I came to a point where I just couldn't continue manage it, because especially the biggest project was to finish this New Testament, and so I had to pull back from that. But there further opportunities happened after that, and we began putting the translations of various books and booklets. We began with Dr. Cairns's A New Beginning, which is the little booklet at the bottom here. And we began producing other literature, the Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Confession of Faith was done, even though as a Baptist, I felt it was an important document to publish it. So we haven't yet published the Baptist Confession of Faith, but anyhow, it is we are working on it. There are various literature that we have published. This is just a sample of that. I am not very keen on social media, but it has been a big tool that we have used in our outreach. Many, many people have come to know the truth as it is in the scriptures and as it is in Christ through the social media, by the material that we put out. Sermon audio has been a big thing for us. During the lockdowns, we were having something like nearly 40,000 downloads a month from the sermon audio page. And it's still, it has gone down quite a bit now, but it's still, we are getting about 15,000 downloads a month. But that's got to do with the fact that the Iranians have clamped down on on the internet in Iran. The government has. The Lord blessed us. We have been translating many of Dr. Cairns's and others' sermons. So basically we re-preach them. In Farsi and in Persian. And we modify it slightly, because sometimes he uses certain expressions that you only use in Northern Ireland. It would make no sense to say those things. So and I remember speaking to him just a few months before he passed away. We were on the phone and we were working on some projects, and I hope to take that on because he sent me the files and gave me the permission. But his dictionary of theological terms, we hope to be working on those as well. And other books too, we have finished just now one or two books by Dr. Michael Barrett as well, which are very helpful. And so on Sermon Audio right now, there are about 1,200 messages, and it's increasing by the day. And that is being blessed by God, and it's so encouraging to see that, that the Lord is at work, dear friends. We ought not to be discouraged by the immediate situation that we see. If you are sowing the seed of the word, if you are witnessing, that is not going to come to nothing. It will not return unto him void, the scripture says. But the Lord in his own goodness, he will bless it. I want to encourage you to have a great vision for the work of God here. Have a great vision that your prayers are being heard and it will be answered. Pray for your pastor as he preaches that the word of God will go with power. Even as pastors, we feel very much inadequate. Every time we preach at the end, we think, I could have said more. I could have said things differently. But God can take the weakest of sermons and use it to his own glory. So remember that. The Lord answers prayer. And so this continues on. We are working actually on an app. Now, I'll tell you this. I ought to finish and we should go to the scriptures. I want to speak a little bit on passage in Philippians. But we are working on an app in to have all of our literature and what we produce in audio format. Do you know who is doing that? Who is doing the audio work, actually recording as audio books? These are Muslims doing it. We pay them to do it in Iran. It's a big company that produces audiobooks. And these are some of the voices that doing the recording. I mean, we check all of these things. There are believers who listen to them. But they're doing it professionally. And they charge so little. And they're reading the truth of the gospel. They're reading sound literature. And some of these people are representatives on radio in Iran. And it's amazing. It's mind-boggling that they're willing to do it. And so by the mid-December, we are hoping to release this app, which will have about 90 very items on it. And it has mainly been read by Muslims. Again, and we are hoping that then people will listen to this. Sadly, we are living in a day that people don't like reading. And so, and also in Iran, it is extra dangerous because of still Bibles being banned. So carrying literature, it's a dangerous thing. But they can listen to it. And so you can pray for that. But it is amazing. We prayed for things and we never expected that God would open up this door of producing this kind of work. But also, another thing, we are right now, about 2 months ago, the Gospel of John that you saw earlier on and also the Gospel of Luke has been published in Iran with the help of the TBS. The Lord opened up a door that a disillusioned Muslim printer came forward through some contacts of mine, and he said, I don't want to publish Quranic literature. I don't want to publish Islamic literature. We've published about 3,000 Gospels, 2,000 Gospels of John, 1,000 Gospels of Luke. And within a week, they were all distributed. And now we are going for 1,000 copies of the New Testament. We have hit some problems because of now the current situation. People have become very sensitive. But this printer is not a Christian, but he believes that this is important to be published. And his biggest problem was how can he publish it on thin paper? So there are practical issues. And the Bible paper that we have in Iran, they call it the Quranic paper. And the issue is, so the amount of paper he receives, it is tracked, and he has to then submit papers for it that he has published Qurans on it. So he said, we are going against every law of the land here. We are breaking every law possible. But he's willing to do it, and he knows the consequences. But he said, at the final stage, we will switch the files. So it will still be the printer will produce documents to say that this file was published, this Quranic file was published, but at the last stage, they would switch the files so they would publish instead the New Testament. And it is an amazing thing. Sometimes we pray for things and we don't really know what we are praying for. The Lord gives us more above that which we ask, the scripture says. I could say a lot more about different things that the Lord has been doing, but I want to say one or two things about the cost. This is the couple I mentioned that they used to go out at midnight delivering literature. Now they've got a little girl, and they had to flee Iran. They didn't want to flee for themselves, but their own families, their parents and so on, were being threatened and imprisoned and so on because of them, trying to force them to stop. And so they felt they had to leave the country. Now they have, after many years of staying in Turkey and serving the Lord in Turkey, they've been given asylum in Spain, and they're still serving the Lord more than ever before. And so please pray for them, for Muhammad and Atefa. This other couple, the husband here, he was imprisoned for 2 years for simply proofreading that first Gospel of John that I showed you. Again, these are the costs that people have had to make. What cost do you have to make? What kind of things will you suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a great challenge for us. Well, these families, they've been imprisoned, and they are suffering. I could show you many, many other pictures, but we won't have time for that. But remember those that are in bonds. Remember the work of God. Remember that the work of God goes beyond our borders. God is at work in this world in a mighty way. And please pray for us. Pray for this work of the Trinitarian Bible Society. Pray for the work that I'm involved with. There's an organization called Parsa Trust, which we have set up. And we try to every year help. There is a diaconal fund that we use. We have for helping those who are being persecuted because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for those practical matters that are needed. This is something that Henry Martin said. He said, this was his prayer. Increase my zeal that though I am but a feeble and obscure instrument, I may struggle out my few days in great and unremitting exertions for the demolition of paganism and the setting up of Christ's kingdom. That's what we are about, the demolition of paganism. We do that on our knees first, and then with everything else. And so in this land, which used to be so Christian land, it has become so pagan. I only had to come through the airport this afternoon to see how pagan it is. And it is rapidly becoming more pagan. But God can demolish these things by his own grace. So be encouraged. The Lord is at work. May he give us eyes to see it and ears to hear his word. Well, very quickly, in the time that we have, I want to say a few words from Philippians and chapter 4, if you turn to Philippians 4. But more on a serious note, Patrick, what time should I finish? Okay, well, the apostolic example is midnight. So it is, since we are very Bible-believing people, we will... No, I won't do that. No, I'll aim to finish by about 4:15. Right. Let us just read then 3 verses from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 21. Just the last 3 verses of Philippians. Here the apostle says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's just ask the Lord's blessing. Oh, gracious God, thou hast already spoken to our hearts. And we thank thee, Lord, for the work that thou art doing. And we desire it, oh God, in our own hearts. We desire it in our homes. We desire it in our churches. We desire it in this land, oh God. Be merciful unto us and visit us. Begin with us, oh God, we pray. Revive us. And we pray that thou wouldst give us a sight of what Christ sees, not what we see. We are so short-sighted. But Lord, give us this large view of thy glory and what thou art doing. We give thee thanks that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And Lord, we thank thee that thou art calling out thy people from every corner of the world. Bless us now, we pray, through thy word, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, friends, these words that we have before us, these final words of the apostle in this wonderful epistle to the Philippians, you would think he's got it backwards. Why would you salute everybody right at the end of your letter? Why not at the beginning? Isn't this the right way to write a letter? You begin saying, "Dear so-and-so," and then we want to say hello to this person and that person. Why do you conclude a letter like this? Would you conclude your emails like that or text messages like that? How would you close a letter that features some of the greatest sentences in all of Christian literature? This letter is filled with so many wonderful truths. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," he said in one place. He speaks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, and so on. So many wonderful texts that are found, and yet he chooses these words of salutation right at the end of the letter. Well, let me say a few words then about this greeting that Paul gives. First of all, and I hope to be short in these points. First, here we learn the importance of communion, of the communion of the saints through life and ministry. The importance of the communion of the saints through life and ministry. This first greeting comes from the Apostle Paul. It's Paul's greeting to the Philippian congregation, but he says it in a really interesting way. He doesn't say, "I greet all of you." He doesn't say that. He could say it like that, "I greet all of you." He doesn't say, "Greet the whole congregation for me." But the way he says it is very interesting. He says, "Salute," or "greet every saint in Christ Jesus." As if the reader was to go to every individual and say, "The Apostle Paul salutes you. The Apostle Paul salutes you. The Apostle Paul salutes you." And goes around. Everybody receives a personal greeting from the Apostle Paul. In other words, the Apostle Paul is wanting to extend his personal greeting, not simply to the congregation at large, but individually. He wants them to know that he's sending his greeting to them. And it's designed to be extended not just to the group as a whole, but to every distinct one of them. "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus." And you know, that's exactly, before I came here this morning, that couple, Mohammed and Atafe in Spain, wrote to me and said, we know that you're coming to Northern Ireland. Salute every saint." And I think that's wonderful. There's this connection between the Lord's people. You may not know them, you may not know their background, but you're one in Christ and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this feeling that we have towards one another, this affection that we have towards one another, and that's so important. But do you know, my friends, something I've learned? It is easy to love someone who is distant from you, but it's harder to love people who are there. You see their mistake, you see their offenses, you see the stuff that they do that annoys you in the services or in their homes. Do you love one another? Do you salute one another? Let's say not with a holy kiss, but with a warm handshake. And truly mean it, that you are glad to see them, that you love them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the Apostle Paul says there is something that must be between the Lord's people. And that's what he means, salute every saint. He could have said it differently. In verse 22, he says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. And then he says, the brethren which are with me greet you. So he doesn't just say, we greet you. He says, but there are other brethren with me. They also want to join in this. They want to extend to you personal salutation and greeting as well. So that's the attitude, dear friends. There's this personal attachment with one another. That's how the churches should be. With all the things that may be offensive to one another. Maybe you have said things. Maybe you have seen things. And all kinds of things that can happen that come between us. But don't forget, these are the saints. These are the Lord's people. These are people who Christ shed his precious blood for them. Whatever it is that has caused you distance with one another, you ought to bring it before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Because the apostle says, in many things we offend all. And we do offend one another. Your pastor might offend you. You might offend him. What should you do? Should you just go somewhere else? That's the easy way out. But to actually live with one another and to care for one another and love one another and serve the Lord together is something else. That is godlike. That is what Christ has come to do. But something else. There is this connection. These people were at far distance away. And they said, we are interested in you, Philippians. These brethren are interested in you. And I believe that is why you have come. And I'm so encouraged. I didn't know this is how this meeting would work out. I thought maybe it will be me, your pastor, and Pastor Thompson. And that's it. But you've come out. And I believe then that shows to me you are interested in brothers and sisters and the work of God elsewhere. That you're not being selfish and you're not interested about what's going on here in this province. But secondly, something else that this passage teaches us is this, that the power of God's gospel for conversion, even in the halls of power, power of God's gospel for conversion. It says this, verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household, it says. Do you see this? Paul is showing here that the power of God's gospel for conversion, even in places that nobody had thought of, in the most powerful place, in Caesar's household, are people who the Holy Spirit, who is not bound by any kind of borders, has entered in and has worked a work. Were they praying for this? They must have prayed for things. They must have prayed for great things. When we were coming in the car, we were talking about having a vision for the Lord. And I said about that, what William Carey, who went to India, he said, expect great things. He actually didn't say expect great things from God. I think originally he simply said, expect great things. Attempt great things. Do you expect God to answer your prayers? Do you expect God to actually do what you are praying? But then attempt great things. What do you attempt? The greatest thing that we attempt are in spiritual realms. In the great things are in the realm of prayer. When we are wrestling with spiritual things, even wrestling with God, and we are saying, we will not let thee go until thou dost bless us. And when we reach with the gospel to souls, when we bring sinners to Christ, when we share the gospel, it's the greatest, most powerful thing that you can do. And whatever you might support, maybe you might say to me, like some of our older folk who are homebound, housebound, and I say to them, but the greatest thing you are doing is praying. Greatest thing is showing that interest and supporting the works that are seeking to reach out with the gospel to people. And dear friends, at the beginning of this epistle, the Apostle Paul was encouraging these saints because they thought, here is a man in prison. Here's a, what can he do now? Here is this apostle who is now, we sent him out, we funded him, and then he got himself into a prison. What can he do? And he says this, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. It's actually made the gospel to go further afield. Look, he's saying, don't think that the gospel has been stopped because I'm in prison. The gospel is going right ahead, even though I am in prison. And in fact, what has happened to me is serving in the gospel. Serving the gospel itself. It's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all of the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. That's what he's saying. Even though I'm in prison, it's being used for the gospel. So the things that might happen to you and the difficulties and the challenges. One lady in our church, she says, I've been able to witness to so many people because I'm ill. Because all these nurses have to come and look after me. And they have to do it. They can't get away. And so I keep telling them about the Lord, give them all kinds of literature and sermons and so on. And I think that's wonderful. But friends, think of this. 30 years after our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, this and ascended up on high, this marginal, persecuted minority sect has converts in the household of the emperor of the Roman Empire. Imagine that. 30 years after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And then in the year 197 AD, about 130 years after Paul wrote these words that we have been reading, Paul wrote those words about Christians being in the household of Nero, but in about 63, 64 years, in AD 63 and 64, in AD 197, Tertullian, that church father, he wrote a letter to Roman citizens saying this, we are but of yesterday, he says. We are but of yesterday. That is, we have only been around for a short time. We've only been around since yesterday. It's not been a long time. But he says this, and this is the thing. This is my friend. This is the kind of spirit that you and I must have about the things of God. We are a military force in the spiritual sense. Do you go to a fight thinking we are going to be defeated? All is doomed. All is lost. We are just struggling on in Northern Ireland. And things are so harsh. Sometimes ministers, I don't know about you, sometimes ministers get together and say about how hard things are. I get fed up of it, I must say. I don't attend those kinds of meetings anymore. I've become truly independent. But But my friends, we ought to stop talking like that. We are a fighting force in the army of God. And we have to believe the Lord Jesus Christ has already conquered. We are on the winning side. We are not going out in the open air and think how hard it is going to be. No, God can change anybody. He's sovereign. We believe in the Reformed doctrine of sovereignty of God. And so we go with great confidence that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And this is what Tertullian wrote. We are but of yesterday, but he says, but we have filled your empire. That's what you've done. By the grace of God, your cities, your islands, your forts, your towns, your marketplaces, your very military camps and wards and companies and palace and senate and forum. All of these swarm, he says, with Christians. We have left nothing to you but the temples of your God or gods. They are the only places that you can name in your empire where there are not Christians. Do you see this, my friends? That's the attitude that the Christian must have. That is what our forefathers also did. We are part of the army of the Lord in a spiritual sense. We have spiritual weapons that we use against the spiritual forces that are there. It's not the British Parliament that is our enemy. But we have far, far greater enemies out there. Dear friends, I want to encourage you. We are living in a land, and all around us in the Western world, the West, there is moral darkness everywhere in our governments. And we see things becoming worse and worse. But my friends, you read J.C. Ryle. What was happening just before the Reformation? What was happening before the Great Awakening? Things haven't changed very much in terms of people's moral state. But we are living in very sad times. We see the unborn being murdered by abortive pills and surgical procedures, by our own NHS. We see good is called evil and evil is called good in every fabric of society. Our children are being brainwashed, and the things that we never thought would ever be said in the ear of the children are being said to them and promoted. And this is discouraging. This is alarming. And we must pray against it and not support any of these things. But my friends, it matters not in comparison to the invincibility of the converting power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit. He's able to go to the darkest places and bring sinners to himself and build up his church. And that is what he's saying. I will build my church. He's not sitting there wringing his hands, worrying about the free church. What's going to happen to it? And so on. We worry. And in some things, we ought to worry. If we don't have this spirit in us, if we don't have this spirit of the vision of God and the glory of God, we ought to worry if we are just happy with how things are and try and hold on to things. We ought to remember Christ is not worried. He knows his church is being built. Maybe pray that we might be part of it, part of the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us, with the Philippians, be of good cheer. Let us not dampen the spirit of things. When you come to the church, what do you talk about? Do you dampen the spirit of young people and one another too, and your minister and so on? And does your minister dampen your spirit? I have the word for him. So you think about these things. They're serious things. And dear friends, remember, God can reach anybody. You have family. This is why we meet together to pray, isn't it? We are praying for impossible things. If we could do it, we didn't need to have prayer meetings. But because we can't do it, and the only one who is able and willing to do it is the Lord, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we come together to pray. And so you pray publicly for your loved ones who you think they are so far away. And you have tried and they will not listen. They're so hardened. Well, if the Lord could reach Nero's household and with Paul in prison, and you might say, I'm like a prisoner. I can't get anything out. well, you can pray. You can believe. As long as they have breath in their lungs, the Lord can reach them and can save them. So be encouraged. I was so encouraged this past couple of weeks ago. I was reading about the life of John Newton. And I was so discouraged in myself because thinking about my own children. And thinking, some of them have heard the gospel. Thousands of sermons they have heard. So many good books they have read. They know more of the Bible in some things than I do. I have to ask them. Sometimes they correct me. And yet, not converted. And I read John Newton and I thought to myself, well, he had a mother who prayed for him. But it wasn't until he was in his 40s that he was converted. So there is hope yet for my children. And so there is hope yet for those of your loved ones who are not converted. So be encouraged. I hope that some of these things has been a challenge to you. But also I hope that it makes you realize what a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who had such a vision. He saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied, Isaiah says. His death has achieved such a glorious thing. And that is why Paul says that we glory in his cross. So, friends, my time is gone. But we have a wonderful God who is at work. May we be also co-laborers with him in prayer and in service. Well, may God bless you. I'm so thankful to God that you came out. And I trust that you'll be also coming out on Wednesday night. Reverend Wagner is a wonderful friend and a wonderful preacher as well. May God bless you. Thank you again.